All right, we begin or continue, I guess, our series. We are in a series called Red Letters. And man, that last song, what a beautiful name, Jesus. Man, that is a powerful song, moving song. And just the lyrics, you know, I was listening to Matt as he was praying. He was talking about it's more than lyrics on a page. And so with the teaching today, these statements that we're going to look at, they're more than just letters on a page, more than just red letters in a book. They're words of life. They're a challenge to us. And so, you know, here we are. We celebrate who Jesus is in song. We celebrate, you know, next Sunday we'll be celebrating the power of the resurrection. And so this is a powerful time for us to hear, you know, these words and to realize, you know what, this is the teaching that we are to be following. And so if you've got your outlines, you can take them out and kind of follow along. And we're talking about these red letter statements, these teachings of Jesus, if you will. And, you know, we've been working through this, and there's so many things that Jesus taught. The Sermon on the Mount itself, each one of these, we could spend, you know, a Sunday on each statement that is made. But one of the things that we're about to celebrate is Easter, is the cross on Good Friday. We celebrate that. And so some of the things that we read today and that we are going to take a look at are talking about how much God loved us. You know, we sing those songs like that and we realize, you know, how powerful the name of Jesus is, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at some point. And there's nothing that compares to Him. But the thing is Jesus would leave all that He had, all that He was, to become one of us, to provide a way of salvation, to make us in right standing with God, or to give us an opportunity for that. And so here's a passage that many of you guys know. You've seen this maybe on a, you know, product. Sometimes in stores you'll see a product where it has John 3:16 on it. There's certain companies that, man, they you know, just unapologetically stick it out there and say, hey, listen, we're believers, we're Christians, we believe this is the greatest message ever told. And so here it is. It's John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone, in some translations, anyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And so that's one of the greatest promises we're given. Many of us grew up memorizing that as maybe our first passage that we ever memorized. And so we've memorized that verse. We believe it. Hopefully we believe it. We put our faith in who Christ is. For this is how God loved the world. This is how much He loved it. He gave His one and only Son, that everyone and anyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. And so let's read on. It says, God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. And so here's the thing. Judgment was already there. There was already sin. There was already things that were taking place. There was already corruption. There was already all kinds of junk that was just going on all over. Jesus didn't come in to condemn it. It was already condemned. But to offer salvation, to offer a way to be in right standing with God. And so whenever we look at that passage, we realize John 3:16, that's how much God loved us. And if there's a parent in here that has a child, you know, if you can get your mind around that kind of love, you're doing better than I am. I've got three boys, and I can't imagine giving up any one of them to say, hey, listen, he's going to be beaten. He's going to be just abused. He is going to be nailed to a cross. He's going to be stabbed in the side. Everything that can happen to bring him to death for the sake of other people. That's a hard thing to get your mind around as a parent, that you would let your child, especially if you only had one, go to the cross for all these others who will spit upon him, who will strike him and say, if you're truly the King of Kings, if you're truly the Messiah, then you'll know who's hitting you. But he would be willing to go to the cross for them. So for a parent in here, man, we realize, you know, man, it's hard to get your mind around that kind of love. How do you get your mind around that kind of love, that you would love people who hate you, who do everything they can to break your teaching, to go against your law, against everything that you stand for, and you're going to send your son to die for them? That's a picture. That's a great picture of the gospel there. So God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him, that He was the way of salvation. And then in verse 18 it says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in Him, but anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. This is Jesus speaking. I can remember whenever I was learning how to share my faith, and it's something that every believer ought to learn how to do, is how to share their faith. You know, and some people, maybe they're a little more natural at it, but it's a learned skill in some ways. Kind of like, remember what we talked about last week, we're called to be fishers of men. And so fishing, you have to learn that skill set. And I talked about that last week, how I learned different ways and different styles and different things. Well, with witnessing, we need to learn how to share our faith. And I can remember, you know, in some of the training that I was going through, they would talk about, you know, whenever you, you know, offer them, hey, is there a reason, you know, is there any reason you wouldn't want to give your life to Christ today? And they said, well, I'm just not ready. I just don't really want to. I just need to find out more. The thing is, you either accept or you reject. And a lot of people don't like that. They go, well, wait a minute, you know, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And so either you say, I accept Christ, I accept this gift. That's what Jesus is saying. You accept the gift, or either you reject the gift. And you might say, well, it's not that I'm rejecting it. It's like I'm just kind of waiting. You're rejecting it at the moment. You're rejecting who Jesus is. You're saying, I don't have enough info. I don't have enough whatever. I don't have enough faith. And you're saying, whatever your reasons might be, you're rejecting him for the moment. And so let me read verse 18 again. It says, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And so there's a couple of statements here. It says, God sent a very clear message of how much he loves us. How much he loves us. And I hope that if you're here today, if you don't hear anything else, maybe you hear, you know what, God loves me. He's not out to get me. He's not trying to, you know, to belittle me. He's not trying to beat me down. He's not trying to shame me. But here's the thing, he will use the situations in life to teach me and to draw me closer to him. God's desire is that all men would be saved, that all people would put their faith in his son Jesus. That's God's desire. And so God is at work, and for some of you, you feel that tug in your heart. You feel that, you know, that God is drawing you, he's pulling you, and there's a hunger, there's a desire. And so God is drawing you unto him. And so God sent a very clear message about how much he loves us. He loved us even in our brokenness, in our addictions, in our sinfulness. The worst day that we've ever had, the worst that we've ever been, Jesus died for those moments. It's not how good we are, it's how broken we are. The second one there, Jesus willingly laid his life down for us. Jesus willingly went to the cross. You know, it's obvious if we read the Gospels and we see where Jesus is in the garden, you know, he knew what was coming. He knew he had physical flesh hanging on him. Fully God, fully man. But here's the thing. He knew what his physical body would have to endure. He knew the pain. He'd been raised in this for 30-something years. He's walking in this flesh. He knows what it's like. He knew what it was to probably mash his finger in the carpenter shop. He knew the pain. And so he knows what's about to happen. He knows what's involved physically. And he's praying to the Father, Father, if there's another way, can this cup pass? But Father, not my will, but your will be done. And so he's in such anguish that he's physically sweating blood. Drops of blood are falling from his face. And so Jesus knew what he was going to. And here's the thing, he loved you enough to go through it anyway. He loved me enough to go to the cross. And we see the pictures, you know, if you watch the Passion of the Christ, the beating, the scourging that he took, you know, and just all that was involved with that. You know, when I was in college, I did a paper on the physical, death of Christ, the crucifixion. And it talks about, you know, how they literally shredded his back with a cat of nine tails with pieces of metal and glass or whatever it might have been that would hook into the back and just literally rip it open. And so he took that beating, that scourging for you and for me. He was going to the cross. And so they would throw this purple robe on him and they would say, Hail to the King of the Jews, you know, and they would mock him and they would belittle him. They would punch him in the face and say, Who hit you? And so we read that account and, man, it bothers us. They would take a crown of thorns, they would push it down on his head. You know, and they would say, Hail the King of the Jews, just mocking him, humiliating him. But yet he's going to the cross for them and for you and for me. So here's this total humiliation. But because of his love, because of his obedience, he is focused on the cross. We're moving towards Good Friday. And that's what we celebrate with Good Friday is that, you know, we're moving to the cross. And so here's Jesus. He comes in, you know. Today is Palm Sunday, and many times, you know, we teach on Palm Sunday. You know, everybody's shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so they're coming out with their palm fronds, and they're throwing them out there, and they're celebrating. Hey, here comes the conquering king is their mentality. But he's headed to the cross. Whenever they find out that he's choosing a different direction, a different path than what they wanted, the crowd was fickle. And here they are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To the next few days, they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. This morning, as I gathered together with our worship team, we were talking. I just challenged them. I said, hey, listen, you know, I just want you to think about something. You know, today is Palm Sunday, and we, you know, we celebrate that, the triumphal entry. But the crowd was fickle. And sometimes our commitment to Christ is very short-lived. There's some of us in this room that, you know what, man, we can raise hands and we can worship God and we can celebrate who He is in here, and we walk out of here and it's like we forgot whose we are. It's like we get out of here and we live different than we live in here. And you're like, Mike, this is church. You do things different here. We're called to be believers. We're called to be followers. We're called to be witnesses, messengers, ambassadors, wherever we go. And so we leave out of here and it's like we're short-lived. Kind of like the fickle crowd, you know, they're committed. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, it's completely different. And for some of us, you know, man, we come to church, we make a decision, we get excited. Man, we're ready to charge hell with a water pistol. We want to make a difference. And before you know it, man, we're back doing the same old things. A lot of times, out of church, not going anywhere, mad at the pastor, mad at somebody. And so we become fickle and we're not committed. We get offended. Well, I'm not going back there. So we just don't go anywhere. And so what happens is we've got to be willing to say, you know, God, am I committed? Because the example that is given to us is Jesus himself, whom we are to model our lives after and to say, I want to be like Christ, who was committed to the cross, who was committed to you, who was committed to me. He was committed to the end. And too often it depends on who's around. Our commitment to the cross, our commitment to Christ, our commitment to the gospel is often based on who's standing around us. Is it our beer drinking buddies? Is it our friends who cuss and who really don't care about Christ? Or is it the church? Is it, you know, our life group? What is it? So oftentimes we're affected by who's around us rather than us affecting who's around us. And so the question is, God sent a very clear message how much He loves us. Jesus willingly laid down His life. And so here's the third thing. If we reject God's provision for salvation, we choose destruction. The Bible is clear that narrow is the path that leads to righteousness, to a right relationship with God. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. There will be many, many, many who will choose to reject Christ and His teachings. They'll say His teachings are too hard. How can you love your enemy? They'll say that His teachings, you know, are too exclusive. How can He be the only way? They'll say different things. And so here's the thing. They'll choose to reject Christ. And Jesus made it very clear that He said, if we reject God's provision for salvation, we choose destruction. We choose the path that leads to hell. And so the next statement here says, Jesus is about to resurrect Lazarus when He has a conversation with Lazarus' sister. And so here's the picture. You know, Jesus has been away. Word is sent to Jesus. Hey, listen, my brother Lazarus, your friend, this guy that you love, you know, he is sick. Please come home. So Jesus delays in coming. And as He's coming back, Lazarus has already passed. He's already been put in the grave. And so His sister comes to Him and says, Lord, if only You had been here, only You had been here, he would still be alive. And so Jesus has a statement here that is a powerful statement that we need to hear as believers. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Amen. That's exactly right. Here's the thing. Do we believe what He was asking Martha? Do we believe? Do we believe that we have resurrection power at work in us? Do we believe that if we have placed our faith in Christ, that we really believe that He is the Son of God, that we will live forever one day? For some people, they go, man, I don't know. That's a little bit crazy. Understand, there were people of the day, I mean, some of His contemporaries, He said, they thought that you just lived and died and that was it. That's why you had to follow all the rules you could. You had to make sure that you got everything in order so that, you know what, whenever you breathed your last, you were okay. Hopefully you got in. But what that scripture is saying is Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, those who live in me will live forever. Will live forever. And in our culture today where we have so much knowledge and so much information, some of us may begin to go, man, I don't know, man. I'm just not sure about that. And here's the thing, it's a faith thing. Do we believe that we're here for a season? That we're only here for a season to learn how to love God more, how to reach as many as possible? Because one day we will breathe our last in this physical body, but we will continue on in the spirit. The Bible says that we'll be given a perfect body without blemish, without problems. And here's the thing is we will be in His presence forever. Forever. And so the thing is, do we believe that? Amen. Somebody believes it, go ahead. Go ahead. You can give God a hand on that. I'm just saying. Do we believe that? And so ask yourself, do I believe that I will live forever? Do I believe that I have been filled with resurrection power? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus, here's a statement. Jesus declared victory over death even before the cross. See, oftentimes we go, well, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he defeated hell, he defeated death, he defeated the grave, he defeated it all. And he did. But he declares victory even before he goes to the cross. He's literally calling Lazarus from the grave. He's saying, death, you have no victory here. I am in control. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And so do we walk in that authority? Do we believe that we have resurrection power at work in us? Or do we walk around as defeated Christians, you know, struggling with different things because we feel like we're already beaten? We feel like, hey, this is all I get, man. You know, hey, yeah, mate, I've accepted Christ. I hope I get into heaven. You know, hey, and I've got church membership, so I've got a church, so I think I'm doing the right things. Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life, and that he lives within you, and that he has filled you with his Holy Spirit, he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and he is at work in you with resurrection power that would call Lazarus from the grave, that would really resurrect Jesus on Easter Sunday, which we celebrate next Sunday? So do you live believing that? Or do you walk around defeated by an addiction? Or do you walk around defeated by some chemical that seems to have control over you? Or are you led by the Spirit of the living God who is at work in you? And so do we walk in that authority? Do we walk in that power? Or are we just going through the motions saying that we believe in Jesus, but we don't live and we don't walk in that authority? And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, do you believe, Martha? And I would say to you, do you believe that you're filled with resurrection power? Do you believe that you have the authority to say no to sin and to be able to walk in victory? Will we be tempted? Yes. But we have the power at work in us that we should be walking in that authority, speaking in that authority, living in that authority. And here's the thing, not being beat down. Will we come under attack? Yes. Will there be storms? Yes. But we do not have to cower to those things because of the fact of who lives within us. And so that's a statement from Jesus himself. So do we believe in that type of authority and power within us? Here's the thing. Lazarus became dangerous to the enemy of the cross. There were many that were enemies of the cross. The religious sect was the enemies of the cross. Satan, enemy of the cross. The cross was the way that you and I would be made right with God. It would be the price that would be paid. It would be the purchase amount for our souls, for our lives, would be his blood on the cross. His life on the cross. And so Lazarus became dangerous to the enemy. He became dangerous to the enemy. You know, Jesus resurrects him. He's resurrected from the dead. And there was many people who had seen Lazarus. They had watched him die. They had watched his body. They were part of the funeral. Thank you. I was about to say the celebration. They were part of the funeral. They were part of everything. They were part of the mourning and the weeping. And they were watching the sisters struggle. They were part of the ones that probably brought food over and did everything. And then Jesus comes back and tells them to roll it away, fix it, call him out. And she's like, no. He will smell by now. But they saw all this. They experienced all this. And they watched him walk out in grave clothes. And so here are these people. And so it had moved so many people. People were like, listen, that's Lazarus. And so Lazarus became dangerous to the people. Lazarus was a walking testimony of Christ. Listen to this passage out of John chapter 12. It says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. What if we were so effective for the kingdom that Satan was plotting a way to eliminate us? What an honor. So let me ask you, are you a walking testimony of Christ? Or are you no threat at all to the enemy? Ask yourself that. Man, am I a walking testimony? Am I sharing my faith? Am I living in such a way that other people see Jesus in me and they desire to know Christ the way that I know them? Not in a prideful way, not in an arrogant way, but just asking yourself in a realistic way, is that real? Am I living my life in such a way that others are asking me about my faith? Or do they not even know that I have any at all? Or they just think that I'm just kind of going through the motions. I'm just following the American dream. Or do they see something about me that they go, there's something different? You might say, well, Mike, I can't answer that. You know, that would be prideful on my part. I think the Holy Spirit can answer that for you. Are you a walking testimony of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ? Are you a walking testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a walking testimony of the power of God to set us free? Are you a walking testimony of the fact that we are filled with resurrection power? Are you a walking testimony? Are you a walking billboard? Are you a walking messenger, ambassador for Christ? And that's a simple question. And so here we see that Lazarus was that. And so he's literally, in one of the stories, he's sitting there reclining at the table and people are looking and going, man, there's Lazarus in there who was dead. He's eating, he's drinking, he's hanging out. Man, and just by living life, man, he is a walking testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the power of the resurrection that we preach and that we teach. And so here's the thing, are we a walking testimony? That when people see us, they don't see us as beat down. They don't see us as you know, we're cowering in fear to what may be going on around us. We're not living with worry. But we walk around filled with joy, with anticipation about what God might do, rather than worrying about what Satan might do. Do we walk with that authority? Do we have that type of peace that the world can't understand, that no matter what happens, we go, listen, God is in control. God has this. Do they see any of that in us? Or are we just kind of going through the motions and, man, we're insecure. We don't have confidence in Christ. You know, we're beat down. We're addicted to something and we feel like, you know, there's just no hope. No, if there's no hope, then there's no Jesus. And so we're sitting here, we claim to be Christians, but yet we have none of that. Then maybe we have missed what he was offering. Lazarus was a walking testimony of Christ. Jesus gives us a new commandment here. He gives us a new commandment. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Love each other. And verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another, for the church, for other believers, I really believe it's for everybody. God's desire is that all would be saved. We look over here at John 3:16. We see how much God loved the world that he was willing to give his only son. And so that's a model that's given to us. Do we love the people around us? And so there's a question there. Do we love others the way that Christ loves us? Do we love people? So think about it. Are there people around you, maybe sitting within arm's reach of you right now, that you love them, that you care about them? You care about where they are spiritually. You care about where they'll spend eternity. You care about what God is doing in their life. You care about whether or not they're defeated, they're beat down. You care about whether or not they're hurt or wounded. Is there anybody that you care about and love the way that Jesus did? Now, we it's real easy to go to family. Family's close right here. Yeah. What about people? Next one, do others see our love for people? Do others see our love for people? So, Mom and Dad, let me ask you. If all of us could watch the last couple of weeks of your life, maybe just the last week, we'll just say the last couple of weeks of your life, would we see that you have taught your children to love people? Would we see that you have taught your children to love people? Or would we see that you kind of lead the gossip at work? If we could watch everything that has happened for the last few weeks, would we see that you're the slanderous one that rips and shreds the fabric of the people around you every chance you get? Because the more that you can push them down and put them down, the more that you feel better about yourself. It makes you feel like, I'm not as bad as they are. Are you the gossip? Are you the slanderer? Are you the one that rips people and tries to tear people down and try to belittle them so that you feel better about yourself? Do you love them enough to serve them? Do you look for ways to bless them? Or are you always hoping that someone else will bless you? So what have you taught your kids? Just Mom and Dad, let me ask you. What have you taught your kids? You feel like they have seen you model loving people? Or they hear you rip them as you're driving down the road and they pull out in front of you? Or you drive by their house? Or you see them out and you just have something to say? Have your children watched you bless someone this week? Have they watched you serve someone this week? Have they watched you share your faith with someone? So what do we teach? It's almost like it's accepted to hate people. Jesus said, love your enemy. Love your enemy. Man, that is a hard teaching right there. Like I just saw earlier, I went up to my office and saw on my phone where there was an attack today where people were killed. ISIS claiming responsibility for it. Dozens dead is what the headline said. Do we love our enemy? How do you do that? But here's the thing is, do we love people? Think about this. We were enemies of the cross. How we live, how we talk, how we treat people. Before we came to become believers, we were enemies of the cross. There's some of you in here that probably belittled people, shamed people, didn't believe. And sometimes God will use situations in our life and He brings us to a broken point where we realize the gospel is truth. And it changes everything. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people that grew up hating religion, hating this, hating that, and didn't like Christianity, made fun of those that were following Christ, and they found Christ, and they're like, man, I just want to go back and apologize. So some of us live as enemies of the cross with our witness, with how we treat people. And so do others see our love for people in action, in word, in deed? And so here, this last one, a very clear path. Jesus gave a very clear path. He didn't make it muddy. People make it muddy. Men make it muddy. And so let's read this passage here. It says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home to prepare a place for you. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. Man, that's an exclusive statement. That's a huge statement there. But Jesus made it very clear. He didn't mix words. He didn't muddy things up. Man has a tendency to do that. And so what happens is here's Thomas, and Jesus got frustrated with the disciples. This always gives me hope. You look back and you see the disciples, and oftentimes Jesus would be like, oh, ye of little faith. You know, hey, how much longer will you guys challenge me or you know, push the envelope or whatever with me? It's pretty much what he's saying. How much longer is it going to take me being with you guys? He's been with them for years. How much longer am I going to have to be with you guys before you understand I am the I am? I am the great one. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And it's like, you know, here's Thomas going, hey, you know, Lord, we don't know the way. And he's like, yes, you do. What is wrong with you? And so what I'm saying is there are times when I draw great hope from them because I realize, you know what, man, I blow it. I mess up all the time. You know, and I'm like, you know, I don't get it. And then God will reveal. And I'm like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. So I don't know about for you, but man, it gives me hope that he called common people. He didn't call the great intellects of the day. He called fishermen and tax collectors. In some ways, he called some of the outcasts. I mean, we even see the birth of Christ. You know, it was told to a bunch of shepherds first. God has a way of saying, you know what? It's not about all that you think you are. It's about what I can do in you and through you. And here's the thing. God gets more glory whenever it's just all him. It's not us. And so we see a couple of things here. Number one, Jesus made a very truthful statement. He says, I am the way and the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here's the thing. Jesus is saying, There's one truth. And what he's saying, hey, listen, I want you guys to know there's lots of lies that have been told along the way. That you have to earn your way to God. That you have to do enough things. You have to jump through enough hoops. Those are lies. You know, there's religions even today that teach if you go knock on enough doors, if you knock on enough doors, you might get in. You might qualify. For a lot of people, it's, hey, if I do enough things, if I go to church enough, if I read the Bible enough, if I memorize enough scripture, if I do enough things, maybe God will love me or like me enough and he'll let me in. Maybe he'll think I'm good enough. I can just tell you, none of us in this room are good enough. There's nobody here. Our greatest deed, whatever you did, if you helped a little old lady across the street, man, you gave her $20, whatever it might be, and you feel like, man, that's the best thing I've ever done, it is garbage to God. It does not qualify you for anything. It is literally a filthy rag in His sight. Whatever your greatest deed, maybe you pull somebody out of a ditch, whatever it might have been, it is still a filthy rag in comparison to how messed up we are. And here's the thing, to what Jesus can do for us. The only way that we are made right is whenever we listen to who he says he is, we put our faith in who he says he is, we believe, just like he said in John 3:16, if we believe with all of our heart that he is who he says he is, here's the thing, he will cover us with his blood. The precious blood of the Lamb will literally wash away our sins and make us right in right standing with God. Just like it says over here in verse 17, that's the only way that our offenses are covered is by the blood of Christ. It's not by being good enough. It's not by being smart enough. It's not by being nice enough. It's by being surrendered. It's by believing. It's by accepting the gift of salvation. And so what happens is too often we're trying to earn God's love whenever he's saying, like, listen, just receive it as a gift. I've already paid for your sins. Just receive it. But if you reject it, then judgment is yours. The second one there, it says Jesus made a very exclusive statement. It's an exclusive statement. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And there's some of you probably even in this room that you have a problem with that. You go, what about other people in other parts of the world? What about those who have never heard the gospel? God is God, we're not. But what happens is too often we say, well, you know, there's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. Scripture says that even creation screams that there's a God. I remember years ago, Oprah Winfrey was real popular. And the women of America almost, you know, bowed down and worshipped Oprah Winfrey. I mean, it's like, whatever if she said, hey, buy this book, boom, everybody bought that book. If she said this was the right way to do it, everybody did it. And I remember one time she made a statement. She said, she was talking with someone. She goes, well, I believe there's lots of roads to heaven. In other words, a universalist mentality. Hey, Jesus, you might can get to heaven with Jesus, but you might be able to get there with this religion and this religion and this religion and this religion. And all roads lead to heaven type mentality. That's not what Jesus said. It's a very exclusive statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I am the way. And so for some people, they go, I just can't buy that. It's either you accept it or you reject it. And so here's Oprah saying, hey, listen, there's lots of roads that get there. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he said. And so if we really believe that Jesus is the only way, then it would make common sense for us to say, you know what, man, I'm putting my faith in him. I am believing. I am surrendering. I'm accepting this gift. I mean, especially whenever we know what the option is. To accept, it's to receive eternal life, to live forever in the presence of God. You know, when we breathe our last here, we're not done. It's like we have just been preparing for what we will do the rest of our life. And so here's the thing is, man, that's an awesome thing. If you ever get a picture of what heaven's like, man, it's an awesome thing. But man, the opposite choice is not a good one. Gnashing of teeth, total torment, separation from God and everybody else. Total torment for the rest of your eternal life. Man, that doesn't even sound good. Common sense says, I'm choosing Jesus right now. You know, I mean, that's a no-brainer. But the thing is some people say, well, I don't know, man, I'm weighing it out. The third thing, Jesus made a very clear statement. There's nothing that we can muddy up there. There's nothing that we can do unless we're just trying to make it easier for us. There's times that we hear stuff and we go, you know, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm not sure that I buy that. And so what happens, man has a tendency to put together what we call false teachings. And they'll literally say, well, this is what we believe. And that's one reason you have so many different types of churches and so many different types of teachings. Is they'll say, well, you know, I'm not sure I totally agree with this. So I'm going to say, this is what we believe, and this is what we believe, and this is what we believe, rather than what God said. And we have our different belief systems. And what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. There's only one. It's not a lot of different roads. There's only one. And so here's my question for us. If we really believe that Jesus is the truth, he is the way, he's the life, then why don't we share our faith more? There's a comedian, many of you guys have probably seen the video, but Penn and Teller, two comedians, magicians or whatever, but Penn Jillette, I think is his name, got the long hair. And he's got a video where a guy gave him a Bible one night after a show. And he's sitting there going, he goes, you know, I'm pretty sure this guy knew that I was an atheist. He said, I don't believe in this, you know, none of this religious stuff. He said, I think religion's bad. He said, I don't believe in any of that. He said, but this guy came up. He said, he wasn't overbearing. He said, but he did give me a Bible. And he said, you know, it was like a Gideon type Bible, whatever he said. And he said, but this man, he said, there was just something about it. He said, this was a good man. He just keeps saying that over and over. If you get a chance, go check it out. It's on YouTube. Gift of a Bible, pen, Gillette. Anyway, but here's what he says that really kind of grabs me and hopefully would speak to all of us as believers. His thing is, he said, if you really believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, if you really believe what you believe, why? How much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus? His whole thing is, you know, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them how to be saved? And he calls it proselytizing. And so his whole thing is, he goes, I can't understand how someone who has the way, who has the answers or whatever, is not willing to share that. He goes, how much do you have to hate somebody? It is a great question for us as believers. And so if we back up to what we read up here, what Jesus said, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so the question might be for us is, how much do I love people? Do I really love people? Do I care about where they'll spend eternity? Do I care about their where they're at in their walk with Christ today? It's not just eternity, but do I care about what's going on in their life today? Do I care about how they're doing? Do I care about their freedoms? Do I care about their healing? Do I care about their heart? Do I care about their wounds? Do I care enough to even ask? Do I love them? Do I forgive? You know, too often, we don't love people. We're angry with people. We're bitter towards people. We're frustrated with people. There's some of you in this room today. I know how it is sometimes going to church. You know, you get up, you're going to church, and like, man, the biggest fight of the week is on Sunday morning going to church. You know what I'm saying? And so some of you might be struggling with your relationship even today. Hey, the kids didn't get ready on time, or maybe, you know, y'all had an argument about, hey, you know, what time we were leaving. You don't like being late. One of you is always late. You know, whatever it might be. So that can happen on Sunday morning. And so we can kind of get bitter and angry even in here, and it'll rob us of our worship. Well, the thing is, there's some of us that we get bitter, we get angry, and we get to the point of where we don't love people, we hate people. We want to see them die. We want to see them suffer. One of the greatest stories I've ever seen on forgiveness in my life was I had a young girl that was in our student ministry back when I did student ministry, and she was, her mom and dad were kind of overprotective, and I found out why. She had an older sister that had worked at a church, and she was cleaning the church one day, and a guy came in and asked to speak to the pastor. And so she went back to the pastor's office. She called, because the pastor wasn't there, and she called the pastor and said, hey, this guy here wants to talk to you. And so when the pastor got there, she was gone, the guy was gone, her car was gone, church left open. And they went searching for her, and they found her. She'd been raped and strangled to death. So her mom and dad devastated. So in a lot of ways, they were overprotective of this younger daughter. And I can remember just hearing that story, like some of you right now, man, anger builds up inside of you. And I can remember being at the front, we were given the invitation, and I saw the mom coming down the thing. She's just bawling, bawling, bawling. And I walked over and I said, how can I pray for you? And she said, I've got to forgive him. She said, I've got to forgive him. She said, I can't keep carrying this. He had killed her daughter. And she's going, I've got to forgive him. See, that's the power of God at work in someone. That's the resurrection power that Jesus spoke of at work in someone. That's not normal. That's not, I mean, we say, man, that's not human. You're right. It's supernatural. It is the power of God at work in someone to say, I'm going to give you the ability. I'm going to give you the power to be able to forgive. So there may be some of you in here today, you've never received that type of power. You've never walked in that type of authority. You've never been able to forgive. Some of you are sitting here today, you're so bitter, you're so angry, you're so miserable because you've not been able to forgive someone who has wounded you or hurt you. Maybe it's a kid, maybe a relationship. But God is saying to you, listen, if I can forgive you, you can forgive them if I'm at work in you. If I am dwelling within you, there's things that you can't even imagine that you'll be able to do. So there may be some of you in here today, you need to receive the greatest gift ever. That's Jesus. There's a couple of next steps down here. It says, one, memorize John 3:16-18, and I think you need it all right there. And share it with those far from God. Every one of us in this room knows somebody that's not walking with Christ, somebody that's not a believer. The second one there is learn to love others. Just like I talked about earlier, we have to learn how to share our faith. I think we have to learn how to love. I remember when Laurie and I first got married that first year, we had to learn to give up space. We had to learn to give of ourselves. We had to learn how to love and to love for a lifetime. We're still learning 25 years later. Still learning how to love. So I think we've got to be willing to say, you know what, God, I want to learn how to love. This last one there says, accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe that's what you need today. That's the step that you need to take. You realize maybe for the first time, you know what? I've just been trying to earn it, get there, find some way. And I realize today I just need to accept this incredible gift. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just ask yourself, you know, God, where do I stand with you? I think for every believer in the room, we ought to ask, are we committed to honor him today, tomorrow? Are we committed to live for him every day of this week? Not just here in the service, whenever it's easy and the thing to do. And maybe some of you in here, that you know, there's someone you need to forgive. The first step may be to accept Christ and receive forgiveness so that you can forgive. Whatever God is speaking to you about, I promise you he wants to do business right now, today. If you're here and you've never accepted Christ, but you feel like, you know what, Mike, that's what I need to do. I've been in church, I've been to church, but I've never put my faith in Christ for salvation. So, Mike, will you pray for me? If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking around, just me. Just raise your hand and say, Mike, I want to accept Christ today. I want to receive salvation. I want to be in right standing with God. Anybody? Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking, just me. Anybody in the room? Raise it high so I can see it. I don't want to miss you. All right, I see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your courage. Anybody else? Everybody else with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just be praying. If you just raised your hand, I want you to look up here at me. I saw your hand. And here's the thing. It's a decision that you make. It's a prayer that you pray. But it's your prayer. But it's a prayer of the heart. And that prayer is you asking for the gift of salvation. It's you confessing your sins and saying, God, I've messed up. And then repenting. And it's saying, God, I want to quit. And I want to live for you. Does that make sense? If that is your prayer, if that's your desire, the Bible makes it clear that if you'll put your faith in who Jesus is and you believe that he went to the cross, that he died for you, that he will save you. He'll change you. And he'll teach you how to walk with him. That's his job. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to guide you, to be your comforter and be your counselor. If that's your prayer, I want to lead you through a prayer. Just bow your head. I want you just to pray this in your heart of hearts. Jesus, I believe that you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe what you said. With all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you for salvation. And so, Jesus, will you come and live within me? Will you be my Lord, my Savior? And will you change me? Teach me to walk with you. Teach me to live for you. And Jesus, I want to be committed for the long run. Fill me with your Spirit. Guide me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name. If that is your prayer, the Bible says you will be saved. The rest of us in this room, most of us in this room, by not raising your hand, you're saying, you know, Mike, I'm a believer. And so let me ask you just to pray this. To say, God, I want you to show me. Who do I need to forgive? And God, show me how to love people. God, help me to learn how to love people the way that you love them. To see them the way that you see them. And to care enough to share my faith. If this many people walked out of here today and shared our faith with someone, the kingdom would expand exponentially. If this many people were sharing their faith on a regular basis, the kingdom of God would expand exponentially. And God is calling you. He's calling me. He's saying, listen, you're who I have commissioned. You're who I've sent out as messengers. I want to use you for the kingdom. Father, I thank you for meeting with us today. I pray that you would bless this one who had the courage to raise his hand. God, I pray he'd find the courage to walk back here to the VIP booth, God, where we might be able to give him a Bible with your teachings, your words, that would guide his life, and God, that he would grow to become a faithful follower of you in every area of his life. God, I thank you for us as a church. I pray that you would use us as your vessels this week. God, help us to be obedient. Help us to be courageous. God, help us to be committed to sharing our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I know Billy's fixing to come out here, but I want to do something. I said I was going to do this last week. I did it last week. My bad, Billy. If you were here last week, I asked you to think of who you were going to bring on Easter Sunday. And you're supposed to look at your neighbor beside you. So if you're here this week, I want you to think about who you're going to bring on Easter Sunday. All right, you got it? All right, I want you to turn and I want you to look at the person beside you and tell them who you're bringing on Easter Sunday. Real quick, go ahead.